We live in challenging times. We live in changing days. We live in a society that's becoming more and more polarized in its perspective towards God, towards politics, towards differences of opinion of any sort. And in that climate, a Christian has a wonderful opportunity to reveal Christ. You know, a candle shines bright in a dark room. And the greater the difference there is between a believer and those who are not walking with God, the greater the contrast, the greater the glory, I believe, we have the opportunity to present to God. But we are in a country that God has greatly blessed. We are in a country that has been founded upon principles of freedom, endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights, was the recognition of our founders, that we have a Creator who gives rights. It doesn't come from our government. And that government itself receives its authority from God. How then shall we live when government doesn't live under God's authority? How do we respond when the rights that God gives are taken away? You know, there's far more to be able to that needs to be talked about than I can possibly address in this morning. But when we walk through this subject of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taking a stand for God, God put it upon my heart to come back and take another look this week and talk about what is our relationship to government when government doesn't follow God. And I want to clearly define a difference today between talking about the constitutional rights that you have as an American citizen and talking about the biblical responsibilities that we have as a citizen of heaven. And so my primary thrust today will be talking to you about your responsibility as a citizen of heaven. And that's not to say that there are not responsibilities in understanding your rights as a United States citizen. But the truths that I declare to you come from the Word of God, not from the Constitution. And so I want to share with you what God says and then have you continue to pursue that and see how does that then work out. Because there's conflict ahead for us, my friends. There are challenging days coming. And I believe we need to be prepared to stand for the one who stood for us. I believe we need to be prepared to stand, as that song said last week, when all around are seated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that, didn't they? Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3 as we talk about this issue of persecution and civil disobedience. When should I disobey my government? I'm not going to go all the way through the text again today, but let's just do a quick recap for some of you who may not have been here. King Nebuchadnezzar established a statue and then gave the command that every person in authority in his kingdom was to come and stand before that statue. And as they stood before the statue, he then said, as soon as the music starts, as soon as the worship service begins, he says, you are to bow down and worship. And when that took place, three of the leaders of Babylon, in fact, the three key leaders of Babylon, those closest to, we might call, his presidential cabinet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not bow down. And it was brought to the emperor's attention. And so Nebuchadnezzar called in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, is it true that you did not bow down? If you'll bow down now, there'll be no consequence. But if not, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And he asked them a question. And friends, this is a question that you need to be asking in the days ahead. What God is there who can deliver you from my hands? What God is there? Well, friends, you and I serve a God who is there. Amen? We serve a God who is there. And so, in verse 16 of Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Is that clear? Pretty subtle, weren't they? You know, we really don't want to offend you, but no. They said, let it be known to you. We don't have to give an answer to that. The issue is, we're not bowing. Because true faith refuses to bow to false gods. True faith will refuse to bow to false gods. And so we have to be those who are willing to take a stand. They said, we are not going to bow down. And it's very clear when you get down to verse 28 that Nebuchadnezzar, after the whole affair, remember what happens? They refuse to bow down. They get tied up. They get thrown into the furnace. The men who throw them into the furnace die from the heat of the furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego begin walking around inside the furnace, but they've got company. There is a fourth walking there with them. And Nebuchadnezzar sees that and says, there's a fourth. Didn't we throw in three? It's kind of interesting. He's not even talking about the fact that, how come they're walking around? Didn't you guys tie them up? I thought I gave clear commands about this, you know. When things don't go the way leaders think they should, they tend to get angry. In fact, sometimes parents can do that too, can't we? Any of us, we try to control our world, we can lose control in our attempt to control. That's why you need to stay submitted to God's authority. And so, in that spot, Nebuchadnezzar then calls them out and says, hey, you servants of the Most High God, you come out here. And as they come out, they check them over. They can't even smell smoke on them. They haven't burnt the hair on their hands. You know, any of you who've lit a fire know how easy it is to burn the hair on your fingers. Isn't that right? And yet, he recognizes something about what they did. And I think this is very unique. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Did he get it? Do you see that? He got it. The issue wasn't about him. The issue was about him. Friends, that's what we need to understand. The issue is not about civil authority. The issue is about supreme authority and recognizing who is in charge. He said they put their trust in him and they... Now, did he understand what they did in regards to him? Violating the king's command. We talked about that. It was very clear they had directly rebelled against what the king had said. So, question. Did they commit civil disobedience? Yeah. They directly disobeyed a king's order. Now, flash back with me. Keep your finger here in Daniel 3. Flash back with me to Romans chapter 13. Because here's where sometimes people have confusion with the scripture. They'll look at one story and say, okay, these guys did that. How does that relate to this? All right. So Romans 13 gives us some principles from the New Testament. All right? And we're going to just move through this. I cannot teach all of Romans 13 this morning either. All right? It says in Romans 13 that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. I know you guys have been waiting to hear that this morning. Pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very purpose. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let me point out four things out of Romans chapter 13 we have here. Number one, God is the source of all human authority to govern. Number two, resisting human authority equals resisting God. Number three, disobedience deserves condemnation. They bear a sword. They're given authority. Number four, taxes are paid to civil authority as God's representatives. Now let me just add this. Just because God gives authority doesn't mean that man uses his authority appropriately. Just because God appoints somebody doesn't mean that what they do from the place of their appointment is according to God's plan or God's will. But let us understand that the King of the universe is the one who gives authority to all those who are in authority. And if you remember, even Jesus Christ himself, when he stood before Pilate, he said what? You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from heaven. And he was in submission to his authority even as they practiced what? Injustice against him. It's an interesting thing. So, now, here's the question. What does God call for us to do? Here's your first principle. Civil authority is obeyed as God's representative for the believer's good. Civil authority is obeyed as God's representative for the believer's good. God calls us to submit ourselves to those he places over us. If you and I choose what we obey and what we disobey, what's that called? Anarchy. When everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, kind of takes us back into the Old Testament and the book of Judges. Now we actually are moving towards that, I believe, as a country. But God says for the believer, you're to be in submission. Alright? It's interesting, Jesus did not organize a governmental protest against the government of Rome. He didn't even challenge their authority or speak to that. And yet, as believers began to live for Christ, it was only 300 years before an emperor declared, this will be a Christian empire. Greatly mistaken in his approach, don't have time to touch that, but the issue was that believers, without trying to take over the government, began to be the core influencing factor of their culture. So then, when you have a passage like Romans 13 that says you're supposed to be in submission to authority, what do you do with a passage like Daniel 3 which shows guys saying, we ain't gonna do that? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Well, Romans 15:4 tells us this. Let's remember this, all right? Want to read this with me? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. All right? So whatever we have in the Old Testament is for our instruction. Okay, it was not all written to us. You're not supposed to go out and build an ark, even though it may rain a lot in Southern Oregon. That was a specific command given to Noah. But there's an instruction for us in how to live by the example of his life. And so it is with each of the Old Testament stories. And so when we look back at this story and say, okay, what did they do? Well, let's notice again. Why don't you flip with me back to Daniel chapter 3. It said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, that they put their trust in him. So the king recognized that they were operating from a place of faith in dependence upon the God whom they were claiming to serve. All right? And yet, it says here, interesting, he says, they yielded up their bodies. And I just go instantly to Romans 12:2, don't you? You know, we're supposed to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what they did. They yielded up their bodies. He recognized they presented their bodies. Because friends, that's what true faith does. True faith presents its body to acts of obedience. It doesn't just have a profession. We don't just talk about what we believe. We actually live it out, and we will give our bodies for obedience. And their body for obedience was disobey the king and be willing to be sacrificed to honor God. So here's the question. Why were they considered obeying God when they were disobeying the king? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Well, let's remember what they were told by their King of Kings. Do you remember that passage? It's called the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Let's read this verse together. Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Worship them or serve them. Does that bring back to mind a statement we just read here this morning? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego says, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They are quoting from Scripture saying, our God has commanded us, we cannot obey our king. Why? Because he is a higher authority. You understand this issue? Because it's the same thing is true even within military command. Is that people under military authority are to obey in all situations, right? Except when they're given a command that violates known military or international law. All right? And what the command of Nebuchadnezzar did, it violated the known command of the creator of the universe. And he says, no, no, no. That's a violation. We can't go there. And so, here is a second principle to be balanced with the first. Okay, the first principle was civil authority is obeyed as God's representative for the believer's good. Okay? Now here's the second principle. Commands to disobey God must be disobeyed regardless of consequence. Commands to disobey God must be disobeyed regardless of consequence. All right? When man requires us to do what God has forbid us, we must choose to become criminals. But that's a choice. That's a call to say, I will live by faith. All right? Whenever civil authority requires believers to disobey God, there's something that happens. I want you to see something, though. What are they doing? They refuse to obey because they've trusted God. Understand this. Here's a key factor that needs to motivate us in all our worship. Your God is worthy of your wholehearted worship. This is not about politics. This is about Christ. Your God is worthy of wholehearted worship. He is the Most High God. He is the creator of the universe. And so, when Neb demands obedience, they say, no, we're servants of the Most High God. We can't bow on this one. All right? Now, what do we see the followers of Christ doing when we step back into the New Testament? Turn with me, if you would, back over to Acts chapter 4. I want to make sure we get the dust off the Bibles here this morning. Is that right? I'm expecting you guys don't have any, okay? But we're just going to make sure you don't. Acts chapter 4. Once again, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So we have the story of how the early church lived. It was written for our instruction. We'll see, how do you handle it? Acts 4. The apostles had been preaching. They were teaching a message that was contrary to what the religious establishment had given, and the religious establishment was the government of the country. All right? And they were told in verse 18, they summoned the apostles in, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Is that pretty clear? Do not speak or teach at all in Jesus' name. Now notice the response in verse 19. And Peter and John answered and said to them, okay, we'll do whatever you say. You guys got some loose translations out there. Does anybody got that in your Bible? That's not there, is it? They said, now notice this, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. Are they the judge? Yes, they were. They were standing before a legal tribunal. Okay? It says, you can judge whether this is right or not. You get to decide whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. But notice what their commitment is. Does this sound very familiar? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them because the people were glorifying God because what had happened? They'd performed the miracle of healing. See, they let church get outside the sanctuary and they created a disturbance in the community. That was what the problem was. And they said, no, no, that stuff's supposed to be done here and you're not supposed to be doing this in a public place. They says, we cannot stop speaking. Why? Because their commander told them what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, you will preach my gospel and my name throughout the world. And they say, you will not talk about him at all in any place. Is there going to be a conflict here? Yes, there is. You see, he said, preach the gospel to all creation in Mark 16:15. So we have a clear command from the commander. And when he gave it, he said, I have all authority. So I already know what my highest authority is, right? So let's see what happens, all right? Because if they're obedient, we already know what's going to happen, right? There's going to be a conflict with civil authority. So let's take a peek. Chapter 5. Doesn't take long to show up, does it? Chapter 5, verse 27, they're preaching. In fact, this is a great story. You got to read this on your own. I can't go there. They're preaching. They get arrested for preaching in the temple. All right? They're put in jail. While they're in jail, an angel comes through and says, get back to your sermon. Yeah, that's what happens. They're released from jail. They go back to preaching their sermon, and they find them and arrest them again and bring them before the council. That's where we are in verse 27. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. Okay, now the council is like the Supreme Court and a religious authority combined. All right, so they're standing before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, it doesn't sound like a question, but we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Okay, does he go back to the previous command that he had given? Absolutely. He says, here's the rule we gave you. All right? And yet, I love this, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Friends, that's the kind of accusation that you and I need. You have filled this city with your teaching. What a wonderful accusation. Because what were they doing? They were obeying somebody who said, preach the gospel to all creation. That's exactly what they were doing. And notice why they were uncomfortable with this teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Sounds like a guilty conscience to me. All right? But what do Peter and the apostles answer? Look at verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Is that clear? We must obey God rather than men. And he is the one. Oh, and this is great. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What did he just do? Him, right there in court, he gives them the gospel. The very gospel that he's been commanded not to speak. That is direct rebellion against the authority. So he says, let me tell you what my message is. This is the one I've been given. You guys need it too. Here's another principle. When civil authority requires believers to disobey God, believers must practice civil disobedience. There is no other way to follow God. You must practice. We must. He doesn't say we've got an option. He says we must obey God rather than men. Now, when I use the term civil disobedience, let me try and clarify this, because this is used quite loosely and broadly and differently in lots of places in this country. Civil disobedience can be defined in about four different views, okay? One is what's called an integrity-based civil disobedience. It occurs when a citizen disobeys a law that he feels is immoral. In the case of Northerners refusing to disobey the fugitive slave laws, why they wouldn't turn over slaves that had escaped from the South. But there was a law, even in the North where you could be free, that you still had to turn a slave over. They refused to obey that. They thought that was an immoral law. That was an integrity-based civil disobedience. Then there's a justice-based civil disobedience. This occurs when a citizen disobeys laws in order to claim some right denied to him. This is issues of the Constitution, such as civil disobedience that was done by blacks and by whites during the civil rights movement. They say, I have the right to sit at the front of the bus. And they did have that right. But it wasn't being recognized by law or by civil authority. Okay? And then there is policy-based civil disobedience. All right? And this occurs when a person breaks the law in order to change a policy that they believe is dangerous or wrong. And we see that much in protest movements today. Trying to change law by being disobedient and directly disobeying the law. Even things like the gal who, Miss Butterfly, who chained herself in a redwood tree for 748 days so they wouldn't cut it down. She was disobeying law so she could try and influence the change. Now, I would really suggest a fourth category. Some might see it up in the civil, in the integrity-based civil disobedience. I see a fourth category that believers need to understand. Because we can become confused in these other areas. And that is this. That Bible-based civil disobedience is when believers refuse to obey a law that they believe requires them to disobey God's law as revealed in the Bible. Right? I believe that's different than the others. We're not talking about whether or not the law is a good law or a bad law. We're saying the law says I have to do something God said I cannot do. Do you understand that difference? It's not just talking about something I don't like to do. We're not talking about political persuasion. We're not about saying we don't think it's a wise thing to do. I don't appreciate the socialism that this country is going towards, but elected representatives are pushing us that way. But I have been given liberty within this country to elect my representatives or to fire my representatives, and I intend to do so on Tuesday. But I don't have to go out and disobey. I've been given a legal means to change the system. And that's what believers need to do, is to work under the authority of the system, unless the system says, you will disobey God, and we say, I will not. Now, under the Constitution, there are other rights and liberties that you can explore. I can't chase all those this morning. But in whatever you do it out of faith in Jesus Christ. You do it out of a stand for Him. All right? Because as believers, we must obey God, not man. And so first and foremost, my life must be about my response to my Savior. I have a Christ to serve. Far more than a culture to save. All right? And that's where I'm called. And that's where I must serve. And so, as we begin to do this, we're going to find out that true faith will follow Jesus even unto death. Even unto death. Friends, in the United States today, the laws are changing. It will become, I believe, in the near future, politically incorrect and perhaps legally wrong to teach what this word declares. You see, we're going to get ourselves in trouble on a number of points of Scripture. One of them is, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's called exclusivity. All right? In our culture, that will be called bigotry. Okay? When you say, I believe that Jesus is the way to God, when you say that and you say he is the only way, you then say, by implication, what? That everyone else is wrong. And as soon as you state it that way, in fact, some Christians go into that kind of thing. I don't believe that's what we're to teach. Teach Jesus. All right? Stay on that subject. But when you do, that begins to create conflict and hostility. See, back in the Caesar's day, they wanted to create loyalty within their government. And so what they would ask every person to do, just once a year, supposedly, just once a year, to come to an altar, put a little incense on it, and say, Caesar is Lord. And when believers refused to do that, they were executed. They were thrown to the lions. And we're going to talk more about being thrown to the lions in Daniel chapter 6. Okay? And so I can't go in this morning to persecution very much. That's too big of a section. But we're going to talk about the persecution of the church and the persecution that believers are to be prepared for. But understand this. What the Bible teaches about moral behavior is going to be considered a standard of prejudice within this country. And it will be forbidden to declare. Apart from a move of God within our legal system and within our representative system. And so we need to be aware that there's coming a day that it's like it has happened already in China, where they say, you are not allowed to have another child. And your God has told you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and some of you guys are slacking. Okay, now, you've bought into a cultural system that says children aren't that valuable. We need to be careful about that. But what if they say you cannot have? Do we submit to that? See, we're coming to a spot where they say, you know, these elderly are too much of a drain upon our resources. We need to put them out of their misery and allow them to die. And we begin having principles of Scripture violated, friends. And in those places, we are going to be pressed to take a stand. But the issue is not politics, it's Christ. And that's who we stand for. Don't get confused with those two. That does not mean you are not to be involved in the political processes. You're a citizen of the country. But as a citizen of the country, you're to live in exercising the authority of God as a citizen of heaven to influence the culture where you are. And so your life is a testimony, friends, to what you believe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego clearly declared that. He, the king, recognized your servants of the Most High God. Isn't it interesting? He didn't call them rebels of the Most High God. Were they not rebels? Yes, they were rebelling against, but he recognized them as servants. Friends, when we stand up for Christ, we need to stand up as servants. There needs to be a different attitude. There is this tremendous hostility that has developed in our society and the polarization that's going on, that, friends, somebody may be holding a view that you disagree with or holding a view that you agree with, but the way we hold it needs to be Christ-like, not just the position that we hold. So what about taxes? Let me tell you something. Jesus paid taxes. That's one of the spots where they arrested him and they accused him of saying, He said you couldn't pay taxes to Caesar. What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, unto God what is God's. He says, you are to pay taxes to Caesar. You give him what's his due. And by the way, it's never brought up the other side of the concept. Give God what God is due. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They says, we will give God what God is due, and it's not the worship that Caesar demands. It's not the worship that Nebuchadnezzar demands. And they made a choice. And we worship even with our declaration of our gifts. Isn't that, when you're talking about money, doesn't that make sense? He says, give Caesar what is Caesar. He's talking about money. Give God what is God. He's talking about your giving. That your worship is to be declared in your lifestyle. Even if you don't get a deduction from your government. That's not a biblical requirement for giving. It's a blessing from your free culture. Jesus was charged the temple tax. Do you remember that discussion with Peter? Hey, is your master pay the temple tax? And he asked Peter, hey, what do you think? Should the sons pay? Should the strangers pay? They said, well, the sons should pay. He said, then we're exempt. He says, we're exempt. And then what did he say? But lest you cause an offense, go pay it. Of course, he sent him fishing to get the money, so he just kind of showed who was in charge there, but friends, here's your third principle. You obey your government until it requires you to disobey. Do you see the balance there? Obey your government until it requires you to disobey. Our citizenship is in heaven. We serve a high calling. We're here to proclaim the gospel, not to control the culture. We're here to make disciples and to present Christ. Disobey your government only when it requires you to disobey God. I see no other explanation in Scripture. Interestingly enough, taxation put Joseph in Bethlehem. Yeah. Was that God's plan? Absolutely. What if he had been a tax revolter? What if he had refused to obey? Friends, you don't know what God is seeking to accomplish through your testimony as you obey your government, but you obey them until they ask you to disobey God. Because true faith obeys God even when disobeying government. Do you see that? So you don't become a rebel against God because you refuse to disobey government's commands to disobey him. Do what you can to make this government what it can be. Vote. And whether or not you win what you want to win when you vote, or whether or not the person you vote for becomes the person you thought they were when you put them in office. That's why we are to pray for those who are in authority. We are to pray for our leaders on a regular basis, friends. 1 John 5:11 and 12. Says this. Read this with me. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, that is an exclusive message, but it is the absolute truth. And we cannot vary from that message. And if I go to jail for that, I go to jail. If I get called a bigot for that, I may be called a bigot. Be gentle, be gracious, but be true to Jesus Christ. It's the only way somebody else is going to get saved. So we have to. We have to. There's no option for their salvation. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name. But as we give that message, friends, here's the key thing. It's with humility, with gentleness. Check it out in 1 Peter 3. He says we're to have this great softness to our testimony, even though there's a strength to our message. And so believers will present themselves to God for obedience, honoring him above all gods. That's his calling to us, to honor him above all gods. And government oftentimes can begin to think that they are God. And they begin to act that way. We have one God. But friends, it's not so much about rights, it's about relationship. But just here, just I think it was just a month or so ago, a believer in another state within this country posted on their church bulletin board, looking for a Christian roommate. They were cited by their state for prejudice. You're trying to rent out a room to only Christians. Their own house to someone to live with them. And the government's trying to say, you don't have the right to choose who lives with you based on your belief system. Friends, we're coming up against these sort of things. You're seeing it not just with graduations and with ball games where it says you can't pray. Friends, last I knew, you can pray anytime you want. You just may not have the public access that you once had. We need to live within the system and be light within these days. Friends, civil disobedience is a declaration of faith. It is. It's a declaration of faith when civil authority contradicts God's commands. You're saying, I believe God more than you, and I will disobey. So here's the question. Are you ready to go to jail for Jesus? You know, on something like that, Moses will go, oh, yeah. But I got another question for you. Are you ready to be dishonored for Jesus? See, sometimes that's even harder. It's when your friends look down on you. It's when people speak poorly of you. Say, oh, you're one of those Christians. Are you ready to be slandered for Jesus? To disregard it for Jesus? Friends, vote, pay your taxes, drive the speed limit, obey the zoning laws, and preach the gospel with your life and with your words. There is no other hope for any person or any nation other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are sovereign Lord. Have placed us in an incredible country. No other place on earth has such freedom or such blessing. And yet we've squandered it. Even as believers, we've been neglectful of our responsibilities and we've lost rights that you enabled us to have. As we do battle in the civil community through voting, through influence, through lifestyle, will you cause us to be continually a reflection of Jesus Christ? And let us seek you more than ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, for being more concerned with comfort than we are with Christ. And may you give us the opportunity to see hundreds upon thousands of our community come to faith. Would you revive this community, Lord? Even if we must suffer, you are our Savior. It's to you we pray. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.